Where is your faith? Because as you think about this, you know, we all know tombstones. We all know what they are. We all see cemeteries. We go there. What is your life going to say? What is your life going to tell people? Let me ask it this way. What does your life tell people around you? Because our life says something. The Bible calls it our conversation. Is what the Scripture calls it. You look that word up, conversation, in the Scripture. It's mentioned 12 or 13 times, I think. It may be more than that. But every time it talks about your life. Our life is speaking. What is your life saying? And then that got me to thinking about what is our life saying, but what is it based on? And all of this, this world's coming to an end. And the people, the world today is getting worse and worse and worse. What am I doing? Is the question. What am I doing? And people can say, well, you know, and I could say, well, I'm pastoring a church. So, what else am I doing? What else? Because that's not enough. It's not enough. You could say, well, yeah, but I witness. Okay, great. But what are you doing? What else are you doing? You think I act sometimes like the little bit that I do repays Christ for giving his life for me. And it doesn't. It doesn't. How are we living our lives? Because this is a very important question to be asking yourself, especially today. The way this world is going, the way this world is heading downhill quick, this world is taking stand after stand against God. Are we taking stand after stand for God? Or are we following them a little bit behind? What are we doing? In Hebrews chapter 11, you know what faith is, right? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it tells us here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. But if you had to explain to a child what faith was, how would you explain that? The way that I would explain, I don't know if a child would understand this or not, but the way I explain faith, it's a foundation, is what it is. If you look at these walls, and I tried to look a little bit before church, do you know how to tell in a building if the foundation is moving? You look at the windows. You look at the doors. Because at the 90-degree angle to the frame of that door and window, there would be cracks. If the foundation moves, that's where they're going to show up. I don't see cracks. So the foundation is holding. Where's the foundation? The foundation is underground. You don't see it. But you see the effects of the foundation. You see the foundation not moving. Faith is our foundation. How do we show that faith? By the way we live our life. Our life is setting on our foundation. The decisions we make, the things we do, the places we go, the places we won't do, the things we won't do, the things we won't say, the people we hang around, the people we won't hang around. All of that is based on our faith, our foundation. If we will compromise, whenever I was plumbing and I would have to dig underneath the foundation, that already had the footing in, and I would have to dig underneath it, and that's called I would have to undermine the foundation. I can't just put rock in and leave it alone. I would have to dig out so much rock at a 45-degree angle all the way around it, and then I would have to bring in what they call flowable fill. It's concrete that's like liquid that hardens to concrete, and pour that in there, so that it comes all the way up to the foundation, and ever how deep I went, there's a formula to go so wide. Because I had to bring that back to that original structure. Otherwise, that foundation could move. That means the building would move. We can't undermine our faith. Our faith has to be founded on Jesus Christ. When we begin to compromise, we're undermining. We can't do that. We have to stand firm on our faith, on the faith that the Lord has given to us. Our hope is in the Lord. You think about this. The Lord, how long is... Who is God? Who is God? Well, He's God. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. I find in the Bible sometimes where people refer to God as your God. Nebuchadnezzar done this a lot, right? If the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then I find other places where he's referred to as my God. Is he? How do you refer to God? Is he someone else's or is he yours? Whose is he? And how long is God going to live? One of the attributes that I cannot get over, and I'm sorry, it's one of the attributes that I have discovered that I cannot help but to talk about. I love this attribute of Him. He is infinite. Did you know that? I know all of you know that, right? He's infinite. What does that mean? He's ever existing. There's no end. I know y'all look at me like, yeah. And my first question is, have you not thought about that? That ought to just blow your mind. And maybe it's just me, because that does. That just amazes me. But then I discover something after that it's not just God is infinite. Every attribute, every part of God is infinite. That's why when He saved me, He saved me eternally. That's all He has is infinity, if you will. That's it. He's forever. He can't give me anything temporary. So that's why my hope is based on Him, because He's eternal. All of this are thoughts that's been running through my mind, especially with the events that's going on in our world, with all the attacks, all the just everything. You look at all of this and it's all getting set place. The scene is getting set. It's getting set, folks. It's time. I've heard that my whole life, but I can look at you and I can tell you it's time today, and I'm serious. It's time. Anytime God could come back. And then the thought goes back to me, how am I going to be found? How am I going to be found? It's always good when you're working and the boss is gone and he comes back in and you're still working. It's always good to be caught working. It's great when the boss comes in and says, hey, have you taken your break yet? Because it's break time. Oh, I didn't even realize that. But you know what's not good? When the boss comes in, you're still on break? Break has been over for 10 minutes. Oh, I lost track of time. Which way are we going to be found when the Lord comes back? We're going to be found one way or the other. And I hope this is not a hodgepodge. In my mind, it all relates together. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to read verses 5 through verse 7. You know these verses. I could probably just mention them, and most of you would know what verses they are. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. How do we stand on the faith that the Lord has given to us? How do we show that faith? This is how. And in verse 4, he talks about that we're given these great, exceeding great and precious promises. That's one of those other subjects that I try and not talk about all the time because it's one of my favorite. Because the promises of God, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us these promises so that we can live a different life than the world lives. That's why we have these promises. Verse 3 tells us that he's given us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but that is through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he tells us about the promises. And then he says in verse 5, and besides this, besides him giving us everything we need, and besides him giving us all these promises that we can live a different life if we would just find them and lean upon these promises, verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence. So now, verse 3, he's given us this. Verse 4, he's given us this. Now, verse 5, we have something to do. You know, it's our responsibility now. This is ours. We can't look back and say, well, yeah, but Lord, I tried. I gave you everything you needed. Why didn't you do it? We have no excuse to not do verses 5, 6, and 7. We've been given everything. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we need to add to the faith that he's given to us. How do we do that? By reading, by studying, being in his word. Brother Dan Gordon gave me some books when he moved to Chicago from Michigan. He called me up and asked me if I have a few books. I want to know if you'd like to have them. And I said, sure, I'll take them. I have. The study where my office is at the church has quite a few shelves. And so I brought my library in there and I put it up and I almost filled up 1.5 shelves. I don't have much. I never have had much like that. So Brother Dan Gordon said, I have a few boxes I can give you on one condition. You got to promise me you're going to do it this way. I said, okay. He said, you find a verse in the Bible you don't understand, you don't get a book out. You pray and you read. You pray and you read until you understand what that scripture says. When you understand what that scripture says, now you can get a commentary out. Don't do it the other way around because then you're trusting the commentary. You got to trust the Lord and he'll give that to you. So I had to promise him that I would do it that way. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's really hard. Because the Lord, I pray and I ask him, Lord, I don't know what this verse means. Can you show me? He doesn't always right then. He doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't an hour later either. Sometimes he does it 2 or 3 days later. And sometimes I'll be looking and there'll be a verse, I don't understand what this verse means and I really need some help. And then I'll look up, somebody wrote on this. Do you know what I'm tempted to do? Get that book out and read it and see what they said. But then I remember, as I'm reaching for that book, I promised I wouldn't do that. So I can't do that. So, I don't do that. But the Lord answers those prayers. He gives us those things. We study. We read. And we depend on the Lord to open these things up to us. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're in the end days. We are here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This tells us what it's going to be like. And as you read these, I remember preachers reading these scriptures, these verses, when I was a kid and thinking, well, that doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. And maybe it's just because I've gotten older and I see more things and I'm more aware of what's going on around me. But every one of these things are happening. Every one of them. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's happening. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." If you don't think kids are disobedient to parents, just go to Walmart, go to where you go out there. You'll see it in a heartbeat. When any one of those kids, they're disobedient to parents, and parents don't know how to count to three anymore. You know, I don't know. Anyway, unthankful. People now today think they're entitled to these things. They're not entitled. The Bible clearly says, if a man not work, he don't eat. Unholy. If you don't think that's true, turn your TV on. Well, don't. Just take my word for it. Without natural affection, what is the biggest thing that our leaders are, if you want to get voted into an office, what is one thing the media is going to ask you stand for or against? Abortion. Without natural affection. Oh, you can't call it a baby. It's not a baby, but it is. The Bible says it is. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means without control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, that you stand for the Lord very long. Are you just even trying to do what's right? People are not going to like you. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People are more willing to do anything else besides come to church. Having a form of godliness. Is that not so? You ask people out there in the world, do you know who the Lord is? They all know who the Lord is. Well, everybody knows who God is. But the question is, does God know you? Does Christ know you? Have you been saved? And what are you getting at? What are you wanting to ask me? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Oh, I'm going to heaven. I haven't met a person yet that's going to hell. They're all going to heaven. Well, I believe, you know, God is love. And when it gets down to the very end, God's an understanding God. No, God's a just God. God's infinite in every bit of it. He is love. But you can't have true love without having something you reject. You can't. But have a form of godliness. You think about how many churches, so-called churches, if you will, that say they worship the Lord and yet they don't teach anything that's in Scripture. And yet if you talk to them about doctrine, oh, we don't teach doctrine. What in the world do you teach? If you don't teach doctrine, what are you even doing? I don't know. But they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Want to avoid those. This is what the world is going to be. This is what the world is today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, it tells us the last days are going to be scoffers. That's what they're going to be. They're going to be scoffers, but I'm not going to turn there. Instead, I'm going to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to have to hurry up here. Luke 17. And we're just going to read verses 26 down through verse 29. Or maybe 30. 26 through 30. Verse 26 of Luke 17. Christ is doing his speaking here, and he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's the way it's going to be in the end days, as it was in the days of Noah. They just go about their lives, not caring about anything else, and then it's the end. Verse 28 says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What I want to do tonight, I want to look at these two men a little bit differently. We've always looked at these, and I've done the same thing, looked at these as it was in the last days, as the world was described here. But I don't want to look at the world. Okay? What I want to do tonight is I want to look at Lot, and I want to look at Noah. You remember the title to the message tonight? The title of the message is, Where is Your Faith? That's what we're going to find with Noah and Lot. We're going to look and find where their faith is. Remember, the Bible talks about our conversation. How do we see faith? It's through our life. How do we see the foundation of these walls are standing? It's through the quality of the structure that they're standing. Our foundation is good, right? And our foundation is not us. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him and His Word. So what we're going to do is look at Lot first. Where was Lot's faith? Where was it? Look in Genesis chapter 19. We're not going to read all of this. There's quite a few verses. We're going to skip around here just a little bit. Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 12 and 14. Genesis 19, verses 12 and 14 says, And the men said unto Lot, So the angels are already there. The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we shall destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So here, the angels are already there. They're telling Lot, look, this place is wicked, it's evil. God sent us here, we're going to destroy it. If you have any more children, let's get them out. Verse 15. Verse 14 says, And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. So he brought the message to them. But where is Lot's faith? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Why? Why would he seem as one that mocked? Because they hadn't seen his faith. Because Lot didn't live a life that pointed to Christ. But instead, Lot lived a life that pointed to what he wanted. He didn't pray. And we're going to skip some of this here, but in Genesis chapter 6, that is when... Not there. Genesis chapter 13, Lot didn't pray. He didn't pray when Abraham said, Look, you choose. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. And what did Lot do? He lifted up his eyes and beheld the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he placed his tent day by day that direction. Where did Lot pray? He didn't pray. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. In Genesis 19 here, verses 17 through 19, It says here, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, when they pulled them out, Lot, and y'all know the story of Lot and all this, that he lingered. He drug his feet. He did everything he could not to go out of the city. Although the angel said, we're destroying this city. Go. But he loved it there. Where is Lot's faith? Do you see Lot's faith anywhere in here? As a matter of fact, if you would just read all of this, if you would read the account in Genesis, you would come away and say, Lot is in hell. Lot's a lost man. Wouldn't we? I would. But we have 2 Peter. 2 Peter tells us a different story about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us here an amazing thing that we look at, and a lot of people, it's kind of funny, a lot of people struggle with this. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, and the turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. And a lot of people stop right there and say, now wait a minute, I found an error. You didn't find an error. Because that word just doesn't mean only. Because there was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters that came out. His wife turned a pillar of salt because she looked back. He took his two daughters up into another city and ended up in the mountain where he was supposed to go in the first place. But that just means righteous. Where is Lot at today? He's in heaven. That's where he's at, because the Bible doesn't call a lost person righteous. Brought out just Lot, but look at this, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He vexed. That word vexed there means to oppress, to tire down with toil, to exhaust with labor, to afflict or oppress with evils, to make trouble, for to treat roughly. That's what Lot did with his life. Where was Lot's faith? You don't see it. You don't see his faith. So you think about this. There's going to be people in the last days that are saved that aren't living it. That's what I see when I look at it this way. There's going to be people like that. And then I can't help to ask the question, or to pray and ask the Lord, don't let me be a Lot. I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to be living that way. But turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You know what this is about, right? This chapter. Genesis chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing that and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You look at Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, we're going to look at Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was saved. He taught his children. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, was a righteous man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Where was Noah's faith? It was right out there in the open. Noah walked with God. You think about that. There's not very many people in the Bible. Matter of fact, I can think of two that it says they walked with God. Noah walked with God and Enoch walked with God. Where was Noah's faith? He lived it. Every day. He followed the Lord in all that he did. In here, in this chapter, God tells Noah In verse 14, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, without with pitch. He goes down through here and tells Noah, look, it's going to rain. I'm going to destroy this world, but what I want you to do is I want you to make an ark. I'm going to destroy this world with rain, with water. It never rained. But God tells Noah, I want you to make an ark. And here's the dimensions I want you to make the ark in. And what does Noah do? Well, I don't know. God, it's never rained. Just give him another chance. No. In verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6 says, then did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Where was Noah's faith? You see Noah's faith. You see it. This ark that Noah built, it is, if you take it down to feet, as far as I can figure out, it's 510 feet long. That's pretty long. You ever stepped off 510 feet? That's a lot of steps. It's 85 feet wide. It's 51 feet tall. This is huge. When you're thinking about where Noah's faith is at, I want to show you something. You probably can't see it very well. I'll take them off before I fall down. You probably can't see this very well. This right here is your church. This is your church building. This right here is, well, I think that road right out there, okay. This right here is if you built the ark here. Y'all can't see it very well, probably. It's not in color or nothing like that, but this is your little building. That big. This is a big building, is it not? You can see this building from Interstate 70, can't you? It's a big building. It looks little bitty to the ark, doesn't it? Now tell me something. If you was to build the ark right here, you build the ark, could you hide that? How long do you think it would take the city of Wright City to come by and say, what are you doing? You need to have this thing inspected. You don't have any permits for it, right? Picture that as your faith. Noah's faith, right out there in the open. He could not hide it even if he tried. Where's your faith? Is your faith like Lot and you're hiding it in a corner somewhere? And no one knows it. And then when you go to tell people about Christ, they look at you and think you're making a joke because you don't live it. Or is your faith out there wide out in the open like Noah's faith? Noah's faith, he could not hide. What are you going to do with your faith? Are you going to hide it or are you going to live it? Look, this is the last days. We're down to the very end of this world. The Lord's going to be coming and taking us out. We only have this opportunity to live for Him. This is it. This is all we have. Just think about your faith. The faith that the Lord has given you. And when the Lord comes back, how's He going to find you? What's He going to find you doing? Is He going to find you with your faith like an ark? Yeah, you can't hide it. Or is the Lord going to come back and nobody's going to know about this church? Because when the Lord comes back, I pray that we'll be found like Noah, doing all that God commanded, so did we. That's what I want.